You know, in today's day and time, and those in which that say they're called upon to preach, we see some things happening. We've all heard this phrase that the Old Testament is dead, haven't we? Have you heard that? I have. It's a bunch of baloney, I'll tell you that. If you look in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." I believe the Old Testament bears great weight on the Lord's church and the Lord's people. It's examples to us, and we're to look at those examples and not sit and look at them and go, "Well, now why did they do this?" or "Why didn't they do that?" But it serves as a warning and example to us that we may not also follow in those footsteps in the times in which that they erred. Now I want you to notice next here. It says, "Neither be ye adulterers, as for some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." It's sad to say, but I believe as we look at that and read that, if we truly evaluated ourselves and the vast majority of those that call themselves the Lord's people, that we would have to put ourselves in that category, wouldn't we? We rise up to, we eat, we drink, and we many times we rise up to play. There's a scripture, if you got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. It may go even beyond that if the Lord allows. Now, this is the only section of Jeremiah that Brother Guiley didn't get into last night. So, I figure we'll just finish it up. How about that? I was sweating bullets. All right. In verse 4, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return?" You know, I look at that verse of Scripture right there, and that's to me, a very encouraging verse of Scripture. You know, we know that those of us that are saved were once dead in trespasses and sin, as Brother Cecil pointed that out very well. And that He's quickened us. We've received regeneration. We've received faith to believe in and through Him, because it is His gift to give. And we also know that we may pass from this corruptible and move on into incorruptible, don't we? "They shall fall." Do they not know they fall and not arise? "Shall he turn away and not return?" How many times have you in your life, since the Lord saved you, have you gotten in a backslidden condition? And He brought you back. He brought you back, didn't He? I find that very encouraging to me. It lifts me up that though I fall, He will lift me up. Now notice the question. Why then? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? That's the question. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Why is it? We have all these blessings from the Lord. He's given us blessing upon blessing, truth upon truth. Many of you here, I tell my people all the time there at Faith in Sacramento, I think I'm the youngest male member there. Now you understand why I never feel worthy. But to whom much is given, much is required. See, I believe firmly in the sovereignty of God, and I believe firmly in human responsibility. And guess what? Contrary to popular belief of today, they go together. Matter of fact, they're inseparable. As Brother Cecil pointed that out earlier. But why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? You know, many times today when we speak of backsliding in our churches, we speak of those that are out in sin, that we see forsaking the assembly and so forth. I want you to think about something this morning. Do you realize you could be coming to the Lord's house every day the door's open, sitting in your pew listening to the Word of God, and be backslidden? Because what is backsliding? It's being away from where the Lord would have us to be. And we, Brother Guiley spoke of last night about the condition of our nation and how it's our fault. It is our fault, folks. Because let's face it. Let's call ourselves to the carpet. Let's evaluate ourselves in and through the eyes of the Lord. And you say, well, how can we do that? Because He's given us our Word to evaluate ourselves by. And I think as we do that, I think as we truly look at ourselves, the condition where we are and where the Lord would have us to be, we would see that there's probably not a one here that is not backslidden in some way, shape, or form. Now, that's a hard thing to say, but it's a true thing to say. Now, I said not a person here, so that includes myself. Why then? Slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. I want you to notice there's some kind of English word that explains this, like a double compound or something. I did not do well in grammar, okay? But perpetual backsliding. A continued backsliding. Why then? Notice it goes on to say, I have hearkened and heard. They spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? That is the topic and the title of our message this evening. What have I done? I want each of us here today, the Lord would have each of us here this morning to ask ourselves, what have I done? Look, works does not produce faith, but faith produces works. Okay? These folks out here that say they know the Lord and their life has not changed, there's no renewing, there's no new creature in them, they're not saved. Let's call it what it is. I think many times we want to think, well, they made a profession, so they're saved. Look, if there's no change, if there's no new life, there is no life. But he asked, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth in the battle. That sounds like us today, doesn't it? We're running headlong in a direction just like a horse does in battle. We're not seeing the dangers around us. We're not seeing the areas and where that we falter. We just keep on trucking, don't we? We go about our daily lives, go about the daily things. We got to get up. We got to go to work. We got to go do this. I got to go do that. What have I done? Where's the Lord in our daily lives? Look, if you have a job this morning, the Lord put you in that job. And it's not just to draw a paycheck. There are probably lost people around you. And beyond that, there are probably those around you that may be a part of another denomination that very well could be saved that need to be taught. What have I done? It says, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. Look, the birds know their duties. All the animals in the animal kingdom know what it is that they're doing. And all they have to operate on is instinct. The Lord blessed us way beyond that. But yet they know what they're doing. And they do it. But notice this. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain may he eat. The pen of scribes is vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Notice this. And what wisdom is in them? If you're here this morning and you're saved, the Lord has implanted or inserted a wisdom within you. One you can see that others can't. But in these great things, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. There comes a responsibility with that gift, doesn't it? It's to be used. That's why we ask the question, what have I done? There's a few things that we want to ask ourselves, what have we done? First of all, this morning, I would ask you, what have we done with God? This morning, ask yourself, what have I done with God? Have you recognized Him as God? Of who He truly is? God. And there is only one. It's only one. And do you realize this morning that this God, He's called Almighty, isn't He? Look, do you realize that there's no such thing as a coincidence? There's no such thing as luck. There is a such thing as the sovereignty and control of the Almighty God. Amen. This morning, I love it. It says, the Scripture tells us in due time, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to recognize just how much lack of strength we have. We cannot draw a breath unless God causes us to. Amen. Just a simple, without God, we cannot do that. The Scripture tells us old Nebuchadnezzar come to learn that, didn't he? What was it that he said? That God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and in the armies of earth, and no one can stay His hand. Now, that is God. Do you recognize that this morning? Do you see that this morning? Now, if you truly recognize that, that ought to cause a reverence, which many times is translated fear in our Word of God. And we recognize that. It ought to cause us to bow down and to look to Him. What about with Christ? What about with Jesus? What about with the Son of God this morning? What have you done with Him? Have you trusted Him? Do you have faith in Him? You know, I too like to look up Greek words and go back to the original, because let's face it, words today, as we read them, the way people would define them versus their actual definition has changed. Such as repentance, you know, nowadays the majority thinks, well, that just means to be sorry. No, it means a change of mind. So faith, when we begin to look that up in the Greek, one way we might say it today is to place confidence in. And let me tell you, when you're saved, this regeneration, this working within us, you know, as it said, the wind blows where it lists us, thou hearest the sound, but cannot tell where it comes. When we look out here at the wind, we can feel the wind, we can see its effects, but we can't see where it started or where it finished. To have confidence in Christ. Look, I think many times today, as we preach, a lot of folks, because they can't see, they misunderstand. And they think that when they're saved, there's going to be some big fireworks go off that says, you know, I am saved. That's not how it happens. There were no fireworks. There was an inner working of God in my heart. And many others here that are here today and are saved, they will tell you likewise. There are some things that is experienced in salvation that everyone shares. It may be in a different means, but there is an experience that everyone shares. First of all, there's a godly sorrow, conviction. Look, and all these things go hand in hand, and they're all molded together. There's a godly sorrow. Not you're sorry because of what, not only what you've done, but what you are. And that, as the Scripture says, worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. It brings about that change of mind. We begin to see that we are wretched, that we are undone, that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot work up to heaven. And then in that repentance, that change of mind comes the faith in God's Son. We see that He is the only one to have confidence in. And we see, you know, for lack of a better way of saying it, it's almost that we come to the realization of salvation, isn't it? That He died for us. That for God so loved, as it says the world, but you know, the night the Lord saved me is for God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son. Amen. And in that due time, He brought me under that belief. Look, that's salvation, folks. That's about as simple as I think I can explain it. One of these other brethren can explain it simpler. Please do, as this conference goes on. It's not a big firework display. It's what it is. And it's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you.
Amen.
You know why? Because it is the start of great things in your life. And I'm not preaching this prosperity gospel. Because let me tell you, with salvation comes toil, comes trials, comes persecution, comes suffering. But the great thing about it is that by God's grace and in and through His strength it is endured. And as crazy as it may sound, we are happy and joyful in those things. You know? That's salvation. What have you done with Jesus this morning? Have you trusted Him? Is your confidence in Him, or is it in that you walk down an aisle, maybe you run across one of them fellers that hex you to pray a prayer, and I'm not going to get off on that because I will chase that rabbit. But is your confidence in Him? Look, your faith, your confidence in a profession does not save you. That confidence has to be, that faith has to be in the proper object of faith, and that is Christ Jesus. Thirdly, what have I done with the Holy Spirit? In and through salvation comes the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's indwelled within us. And you say, what do you mean, what have we done? James chapter 4 tells us the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. There are, I think it's two or three times that the Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit, doesn't it? Responsibility there, isn't there? A gift given to be used responsibly, not to be neglected. In the book of Romans there, Paul talks about that war in between. And I, like Brother Fayard, I'm ready for that war to stop. But it's something we endure during this time. And it's for our good. Well, what about that? Let me ask you, what have we done? Are we following after the Spirit? We following after that tug within us? Or are we following after the tug of the old man? Where are we at? What have we done? Are we doing that in which that small, still voice of God within us is telling us to do? You show me a miserable Christian, I'll show you one that's quenching the Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
What about His church? What about His church this evening? What have I done with His church? What about that set-apart institution, that called-out assembly? Look, let me point out some things about the Lord's church. Look, the Lord's church, it's not just a place to get married in. Okay? It's not just a place to come and show off your Sunday best and to socialize in. It's not just a place to have funerals in or to come and sit for a few hours and relax and doze off while the preacher's preaching. That might have woke somebody up. I don't know. I didn't look before I said it. Well, what is the Lord's church? It is that called out assembly, and it is to serve Him, The Lord's church is a place of service. Now, there are some things in which that we get for being a part of the Lord's church. Why is that? Because it's a place to preach, to proclaim God's Word. And look, whenever I say preach, I'm not just talking about from the pulpit. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame that God's people many times after the last amen in the house of God, before we depart out, if I've seen some churches, man, as soon as the amen's over, that building is cleared in less than 2 minutes. That's not good. But maybe even some of those that hang around for a while, they're talking about, yeah, we're still in Kentucky. They're talking about Kentucky basketball. They're talking about the football game. They're talking about what went on this week rather than proclaiming God. That one may have stung a little bit. I know, because I've been stung by it. It's a place to learn. It's a place to learn. Look, if you got yourselves a true Bible preaching, teaching pastor, if you come to the house of God, you ought to be learning. Here's the next one. It's a place to teach. It's a place to teach. Hey, and guess what? That's not just for the pastor. Now, he's the main teacher. He's the overseer of it, appointed by God. And trust me, that is no position that anybody would really, really willingly at the first part sign up for. It's definitely a calling. But to teach, what does the Scripture say? You know, he talks about feeding them with milk again and going over the basic principles in a time when they ought to be teachers. And you know, that even goes for churches. I know some of our churches, and some of you from other churches may be small. You may not have a Sunday school or a thing of that nature. If you don't, I'd encourage you to get one. Start one. But teaching. Ladies are to teach other ladies how to be ladies. Men are to be teaching young men how to be men. And that's not just knowing how to drive a nail. That's learning the principles of God. And it's not just, look, we get pretty good at this part. You should wear this. You should wear that. Not this. Not that. Look, as long as you're modest, as far as I'm concerned, we're good to go. But we get so caught up in some of those things. We get so caught up in... You know, I remember a time that whenever I was a kid, that for a man to grow a beard seemed unseemly. There's nothing wrong with beards. Okay? But you see how we can get so messed up in traditions and sayings and so forth. Look, when we teach, it ought to be, thus saith the Lord. That is what we're to be teaching in our churches. Not traditions of men, but what God said. Spiritual things. You know, many times we get so caught up in material things, don't we? We care more about if a ceiling fan's working than the spiritualness of the church, don't we? Bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
That word nurture in the Greek means discipline. It doesn't mean just hug them up no matter what they're doing. Admonition means warning. Judgment is coming. Where will they stand? Where will they stand? In all this, remember we said, to whom much is given, much is required? Look, those of you, let me just, being as we're at Olmsted, let me pick on Olmsted for a little bit. Y'all can throw your rocks later. All right? There have no doubt. How many pastors have you had? Those of you, I met some lady, I don't remember her name, I'm not going to point her out, but she says she's been here for over 60 years. How many good, great Bible-teaching pastors have you had? Many of you saying a bunch. Got one now, as far as I know. I'm kidding. What have you done with that teaching? Now, those of you that go to other churches, now I picked on Olmsted, now I'm going to pick on you. And these are the same questions I ask myself. You know, the Lord didn't save me until I was 29, but I've been in and around God's house since I was born. What have you done with those teachings that you got? I pointed out in Scripture, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Beyond that, those great doctrinal truths, that's also hid if it's not shared, isn't it? We will. Something that each of us needs to understand. There is a great white throne judgment that I hope to see none of you at. Because I'm not going to be there. If I am, I'm going to be over here watching in the wings. And then there's a judgment seat of Christ that we will give an answer to the deeds done in this body. We will get an answer to how we used the gifts that God gave us. And I'll be here to tell you, so that when we're there, however the Lord does it, that maybe He'll bring this to our remembrance. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to have some wood, hay, and stubble go up and smoke. And if any of us are being honest with ourselves, each of us would say that too. What about with the Bible? What have we done with the Bible? What about God's Word? Do you pick up your hunting magazines? I'm trying to think of some women's magazines here. This is why I should do better notes. Cosmopolitan or whatever. Do you pick up those magazines and read them more than you do God's Word? What have we done with God's Word? Do we realize today that we have more access to God's Word than the apostles of old? And I know many of you thinking, well, it's getting harder to get King James, and I'll agree. But we still have more access. Many of us here today, including myself, have one of these, don't we? You know, I've heard some folks say these things are the devil. It is a tool. Use it for the glory of God. It can be used improperly, but it can be used properly as well. We can, free, online Bible, believe it or not, even King James, free. Bible in our pocket everywhere we go. But how many of us will spend more time, and I'm not preaching against Facebook, there again, tool, use it properly. We'll spend more time reading the gossip and the malarkey on Facebook or some other site than reading God's Word or sharing God's Word in and through one of those sites. What have we done with the Bible? We brought about our access. What about our study in God's Word? We have more study tools today. I mean, there's commentaries galore. Be careful with them. That's man's opinion. Make sure it lines up within context. But we have more study tools. We have daily devotion apps that you can put on these wonderful little devices. I still don't know how to use mine totally, but I'm trying. Daily devotions to remind us of God's Word and God's workings in our lives. We have all these study tools, and I'd be almost willing to bet. Matter of fact, I know I didn't study as much as John Gill did. You know? What about us? Do we study as much as we ought to? Here we've been blessed with all these amenities, all of these tools. Hey, look, electricity. There were many that studied by candlelight. Hard to read. We got giant print Bibles today, don't we? I mean, the Lord has blessed us upon blessings with things to help us, to aid us. He's to put forth all supply all efficiency so that we may serve Him. Look, we're in a country now that, as of right now, it is legal for us to stand and preach the things that we preach. But yet others have taught in countries in the days of the apostles where preaching a message could cost them their life. And I wonder, they still didn't preach more. You see, I believe when we look at the tools and the aspects and the things that God has given us in our day and time. Look, we are here for a time such as this. It's what Esther was told, wasn't she? This is the time that Lord placed us in. We can't live in the past. You know, there are a lot of churches today living in the past. Well, you remember when? Well, what about now? You remember when we used to have those week-long revivals and we used to do this and we used to do that and we used to go out visiting and so forth? Well, what about now? The Bible tells us to study. We may be approved of God. A workman need not be ashamed. Study. You know, I get kind of, for lack of a better way of saying this, I get kind of sick and tired of hearing those that proclaim they know the Lord. They say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Turn to Matthew 28. Long round verses 19 and 20. There's your answer. Go. Teach. Teach that as you learn. You know, I also get, we hear this all the time. Well, I just don't know. You've got a testimony, don't you? Yeah, if you're truly saved, you ought to have some deeper learning beyond that. And you know, here's another thing we run into. What have we done? Our perpetual backsliding. You know, sometimes we get caught up in, and look, we are to be a part of the church. We ought to protect those truths. We ought to stand for them. We ought to teach them. Look, if you stand for them and teach them, God will protect them. Don't worry about that. He says His Word will endure forever. Amen. But we've almost gotten to a point that we're so afraid somebody might come in that don't believe like we believe and mess everything up. Now, there are people like that that's afraid of that. And rather we begin to build superficial walls. Look, we're to be a house. We're to be going out to the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in. I once heard a story, and I don't know where this is at, so I can claim innocence of it. I once heard of a story, these two older ladies in the church, this young lady come in, and she was wearing slacks. They weren't immodest or in any way, shape, or the form. They weren't skin tight or anything. But they didn't like her wearing those when she come in. Visitor, mind you. So they take her back to her house and they get her a skirt that comes to about right here. And they were happy about that. Folks, our churches ought to be a place to invite sinners to come into so that they may hear His Word. We don't have a fee at the door, do we? It's come in. And we got to get back to that. We got to get back to having a strong compassion for the lost. What have we done with the gospel? What have we done with it? As has already been pointed out, is the power of God unto salvation. You know, oftentimes we get pretty good about repetitively praying for the lost, don't we? And our lost loved ones, I mean, every time, like clockwork, it'll be mentioned in a prayer. And I'm not saying that's all bad. I don't take me wrong. But have you told them the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. If you want to see them saved, if you have a true burning desire to see them saved, then give that seed that God, if you know, it, look, the gospel's the seed. Remember the parable, sower and the seed? And you know, one planteth, one watereth, but God giveth the increase. You got to cast the seed. If you're going to have a garden, you got to go out, you got to till the ground, and you got to put the seed in hopes that God will give it life. If you want to see your loved ones saved, if you want to see your friends saved, if you want to see the lost out here outside these doors saved, then give them the gospel. Amen. And give it to them. I tell my folks all the time, preach it, which preach means proclaim, by the way. Oftentimes when we say preach, everybody automatically thinks about a pastor or someone preaching out of the pulpit. Proclaim the gospel to them. And that's not just for pastors. That commission's given to the church. That commission's given to God's people. And I hate to say this, I hope none of y'all think this way, and if you do, it's okay, you can be wrong. But you ladies have responsibility to witness as well. It may not be from behind a pulpit, and certainly not to assert authority over a man within the church, but you know, you too have a responsibility to tell others about Christ. And any of y'all that don't believe that, you've got a problem with the woman at the well. You got a problem with the Scriptures. Because what happened with her? The Lord saved her, she went and told others, and what happened? Many believed at her word. Each and every one of you, if you're here this morning and you are saved by God's grace, you have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. You say, well, I got the responsibility, but I don't have the ability. God is able to supply in us. Look to Him. Look to Him. You don't know how many times I told the Lord when He first gave me this message, I can't preach that. Mm-mm. You don't know how many times when He's called me to preach, I said, I can't. And I couldn't, but He can. What about with our means? What have we done with our means this morning? When I say means, I'm talking about these abilities, these gifts. Look, if you're here and the Lord has blessed you with a beautiful voice, please use it for His honor and glory, because I don't got one. But I love to hear you sing. If you're here and you can read, then read others the Word of God. We've been given so many gifts. What have we done with them? And look, sometimes you run into people and say, well, the Lord just didn't give me any gifts. Whew, you may have a big problem. Use those gifts. You know, sometimes we don't even realize that we possess a gift because we haven't used it. Oh, here's a big one. What about our money? What about our money? Will a man rob God? You betcha. What about our means? What about our monetary means? Do you tithe? That tenth, man, that belongs to God. And let me say this, all the rest of it does too. It's just on loan to you. And that which that He's given you, you're responsible for. How are we spending our money? Or is it for the furtherance of the gospel? Or is it for our own lust? Will we spend more money to go on vacation to see some worldly sight? But we won't put an extra $10 in our gas tank to drive to a monthly fellowship service one night out of the month? What have I done? What have we done? What about our time? What about our time? How do we spend our time? Do we spend our time for the honor and glory of God? Or are we rising up and playing? You know, I'll tell you, Brother Cecil pointed out, you know, a lot of sovereign Grace Church is, you know, it seems like frozen. We'll go home, we'll watch a ball game, we'll jump up, shout, raise nine kinds of fits, and sit cold and silent in the worship service. Now, I'm not talking about being disruptive, but as the Holy Spirit moves, He moves.
Amen. You're right. Amen.
And I've seen men sit there and I mean that amen, and whether you do or not, you know, it's between you and God. But it's right there, but they don't want to make a sound. Heaven forbid we show any emotion in our Baptist churches today. Emotion doesn't cause the stirring of God, as some try to do. But the stirring of God does cause emotion in these human bodies. And we're afraid to show it. You know why? Because we're afraid to be compared to others. Why don't all of us together as God's people quit worrying about what... I hope nobody in here is named Sister Bertha. Thanks. And move as the Lord moves us. And not worry about, you know, other churches, other Baptist churches wanting to cut off fellowship with us because, you know, they just amen too much over there. We can't have that. If they want to be cold and dead, let them be cold and dead. The Lord calls upon His people and His church as lively stones, doesn't He? Let's be alive. Let's be alive. You know, the world comes in, lost comes in, and they see us set in the church like we're statues. You know, I've once heard of this, and I hope none of you believe this way, but, you know, I've heard those that say, well, you should never clap your hands in a worship service. What do you do if the Scripture says, clap your hands, O ye saints, and to rejoice in God? Like I said, I'm not saying jump the pews, run around like a bunch of chaotic people. I'm not saying cause confusion. What is confusion? Who's the author of confusion? But there can be a rejoicing. And there can be a showing of that rejoicing in the house of God. If you can't sing, go ahead and make a joyful noise. Okay? That's what I do. What do we do with these things? What do we do with our time? Do we cherish our time spent with the Lord? I will tell you one of the clear factors to me, and y'all might laugh at this, but I tell you one of the evidences that God had done a miracle in my life and had made me a new creature. I was an avid turkey hunter, avid. I mean, season opened up, I was in the woods flicking off ticks and swatting away mosquitoes to shoot that turkey in the head. I loved it. After the Lord saved me, then He called me to preach, started teaching me some things. Rather than spending that first... I mean, I would take vacation. My wife can attest to this. And come that first week of turkey season in April, that's where I was at. I don't care if the grass was this tall, I was in the woods. There's pictures of me somewhere weed-eating in my camouflage because she got on me pretty good. But I found myself, and hey, this is the works of God. This is in no means boasting. But I found myself traveling to a conference way up in Michigan where it's cold to hear a word from the Lord rather than spending time in the turkey woods. What do we do with our time? Do you desire to be in the house of God? Why is it when we see fellowship meetings, why is it that we always seem to find something else to do? And I understand, you can't make all the meetings. I'm not saying that. Things come up, things happen. There's providential hindrances. But I wonder, do we put forth the effort that we ought to? I wonder. A couple more points. Remember, Brother Duke, preached in between there. So if your belly's growling, blame him. I'll throw you under the bus every time I can, brother. What about our prayer? And Lord willing, we may preach this a little in more in depth on Sunday, unless He changes it. What about our prayer life? Is our prayer life just repetitious? Or do we pray with meaning? You know, when you pray, when we talk about our public prayer, you know, none of us wants to stumble around words, do we? But you know, some of the most effectual, touching prayers I've ever been around was when I've seen men called upon to pray. I don't have any idea what they're saying because their tears are keeping them choked up. The Lord knows what they're saying. But when we pray, do we pray with meaning? Or do we just simply go through the Lord, thank you, blah, 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 forgive us for our sins, save the lost, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to admit, I find myself guilty of that sometimes. More times than I'd like to admit. But do we pray with meaning? What have we done with prayer? The Lord give us a gift of supplication unto Him. We have a Savior that has gone through sufferings, that knows what we go through, and we are to come boldly before that throne of grace. Of course, praying within His will. And God's going to answer. It's either going to be yes, no, or wait. But do we pray with meaning? Do we pray for the honor and glory of God? Or do we pray just for material things or things that we want to see? Do we pray for His kingdom? Do we pray for His glory? What have we done? I got to wrap it up. We take all that as a whole. We said we cannot draw but a breath unless the Lord allow it. So what have we done with this life? Those of you that are here and lost, I'm going to tell you, nothing. You're in enmity with God right now. You are against Him. You say, well, how can I be against Him? I'm sitting in a church pew. You're against Him because you're here for some other reason than for Him. I hope that none of us here that know the Lord are here for some other reason than Him, to be taught of Him, to be instructed by Him, so that He may point out some things that we need to be changed and then grant us the ability to change those things. But what have we done with this life? Those of us that are saved, that everlasting life we possess now, don't we? What are we doing with it? He rained down these gifts upon us. He's given us these things. He's given us truths. He's given us these teachings. What are we doing with it? To whom much is given, much is required. Are we bottling it up within ourselves? Are we keeping it inside four walls? Or are we taking it where He told us to take it? I'm tired of those folks that they see somebody that's of some other denomination and they look, Baptists do this too. They look at them, they snub their nose at them, go, huh, that old Presbyterian, that old Methodist, that old Church of Christ, they're wrong. And they walk on around their way. You know what God told us to do? Teach them. And how are we going to teach them? Look, I'm not talking about church fellowship. I'm not talking about putting them in our pulpits. But how are we going to teach them if we don't allow ourselves to be around them? We are in this world, but we are not of it, aren't we? You can be around them and be different. Certainly, we are in this nation, the United States, but as we look at the majority and the ways that it's going, we certainly aren't acting, at least I hope not, in the ways in which that it's going. But we're here to teach, we're here to shine that light. What are we doing with this life? What have we done with this life? I hear people all the time, well, they ain't going to listen, they won't hear. If you think that, you're wrong. Because I've got an example for it. There's a fellow I know right now. He's a member. Matter of fact, he's an associate pastor at a Church of Christ. And I believe he's saved. You know why? Because he's got fruits of salvation there. He doesn't know all the doctrines. But he's learning them. And he's in a mess and he needs your prayers. Because he's learning them. He's come to the truth of election and particular redemption. But they won't listen. This one did. He asked his wife not too long ago what she would do if he felt the Lord was moving him to join another church. We're here to teach. Go ye therefore, where into all the world? To all nations. It means different skin colors, different creeds, maybe tattooed up, I don't know, but they need the Word of God. And who is it supposed to go? Yep. But many times, church members and different ones will sit and go, you know, rather than being, as it says in the Scripture, here am I, send me, they're saying, here am I, send them over there, aren't they? We don't care to give our money to send a missionary somewhere, but what do we do with our time, our effort, our abilities, and our means? What do we do with this life that the Lord has been so gracious and merciful to bless us with? It is my prayer. It is my yearning that each of us one day might be able to say, as it says in the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, here comes where the glory goes, but the grace of God which was with me. There's another Scripture that says this. And may we keep this in our hearts and minds. May the Lord bless us to that extent. That we might remember as we go about our daily lives and our daily walkings that, as the Scripture says, whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. May our life be about others seeing God in us. And whatsoever we do, may it be for the glory of God. What have we done? What have I done? Ask yourself that question. What have I done?